for the beauty of it and for the privilege we have as Grace believers to come together. And we're grateful again for the time that we share together in your word. Just ask that we might be in tune to the Spirit and that he might direct our thoughts and use your word to accomplish your will, and we'd be grateful. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we come to our study this morning, we've been looking at mind terms that relate to believers, but we've taken a little excursion. And so we've looked at the two forms that we've looked at a reflective mind, how you use your mind. And we've also looked at the factual knowledge and oida knowledge. We've looked at gnosko. We're looking at gnosko knowledge, experience. And so it's important that we do have facts, that we do have an oida knowledge, an intellectual knowledge where we see things, we study things, we observe it, and we gain facts, and we know things. But then that's not enough when it comes down to grace believers. There's a lot of scripture that we call, that Paul refers to as didaskalia, which is doctrine you believe, but you don't practice it. It's that kind of a doctrine. You believe it, but it's not there for you to practice. The other form of knowledge, that the other term for doctrine is didache, which we'll see that John uses it as we review in our study as we begin this morning. But didache is a doctrine that you do believe and you practice. And that's where your gnosko is going to be. You're going to practice what you know. That's where you need to know the facts. But it's not enough just to have a head full. You need to be spiritual and be led by the Spirit and enabled by the Spirit to live the Christian life. And so that's where you put into practice what you know. And so you do need intellectual knowledge, but we need more. We need to put it into practice and then put it into practice a lot so you have an epigenosko, a full experiential knowledge, a fuller. And so by having knowledge upon experience and using that knowledge, then you gain a real experiential knowledge building upon that experience. And that's the place where you begin to mature as you experience what you know. And so it's not just packing your head with facts and having a head full of facts, but it is putting it into practice. And then you can say you know it. And that's where you really know it. Now, we took an excursion because of John 17 in the Lord's Prayer to the Father, 17:2. He refers to to the Father that to as many as the Father gave him, he was going to give them in the future eternal life. And so this is in the night in which he was betrayed when he prayed that to the Father. And then he went on to say, and this eternal life is, what is it? Well, it's to experientially know the only true God, that is the Father. And then it's also to experientially know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And so it's to know the Father and the Son, you really come to know them. And it's not just knowing about them, not just knowing the facts about them, but where you have a personal relationship and you know them. That's when you really experience your eternal life, is when you have that relationship with the Father and the Son, and it would include the Holy Spirit as well, that you have a relationship to the Godhead. Now, that is where we move from gnosko, looking into eternal life, because of the emphasis that the Lord Jesus had, and as John records his words in the Gospel of John, and also as the John himself comments on what the Lord has to say about life. And so we find quite a bit about eternal life in John's writings. And so it goes beyond the Gospel of John over into 1 John in particular. He refers to eternal life. And he refers to it as life. He refers to it as eternal life. Now, oftentimes you find it translated everlasting life, but it is an everlasting life in the fact that it doesn't end. But that's not what he says when he says he'll give to you eternal life. The The translators made it everlasting life, but the life that you have is a God quality of life. And it doesn't have a beginning, it doesn't have an end, but it's eternal. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's one of, they have always had this life in themselves. And so it is something that is eternal, but it's a God quality of life. It isn't just a human emotion that we can stir up and that we can have feelings towards God, towards one another. It isn't that just that kind of a thing, but this life, it is a God quality of life. And the Lord gives an illustration of that. He changed the meaning of agape to say that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that we've seen in 1 John that that does relate. If you're loving one another, that's how you know that you're in him. And you know that you have a relationship to him because you are loving one another. And so we've looked at some of those verses. Now, that was a bit more introduction than I planned on, but we'll come. But where I'm going is going to take us a little beyond back into 1 John just to consider some things before we wrap up where we left off last week. And so in looking at 1 John and thinking about it, this little epistle, if it wasn't here, we would miss some things. There are some things we wouldn't understand. We would have some understanding, but John makes some things clear as he writes about things that he learned from the Lord and things that the Holy Spirit brought to his mind that the Lord had taught, and also things that the Holy Spirit just bore him along to write and things that he came to know as he was Spirit taught. And so in considering those things, you start off and right at the beginning, you have some Christology. And he covers every realm of theology, some more than others. But he starts off with Christology. He deals with the human nature of Christ. And he gives his personal experience, that which he has seen. And he can still see it in his mind's eye, that which he's heard. He can still hear it ringing in his ears. But then he beheld him. He really gazed upon him back then. He did see him back then. Not like that anymore with his eyes, but he has. And he touched him, he felt him and such. But then right away he moves on to speak of him as the Son of God. He's the God, he's God the Son. And so the Father is his Father. So and throughout the book, this little epistle, he does speak of the deity of Christ, and he refers to him quite often as the Son of God or God the Son. And just the Son, but it's in relationship to the Father. And the fact that he is the Son of the Father, that means that he is deity. And so you have both natures, the human nature, which he, when he joined his person to that thing in Mary's womb, that was his human nature. But he always was God. And he didn't cease to become God, didn't become a lesser God. He always was God, and he's equal with the Father. And so all he had to do, and we've referred to this before, when speaking to the Jews, he said, my Father is working in John 5:17. But he said, my Father is working up to now, and I'm working. And then the Jews, they took up stones to kill him. Why? Because he was making himself to be equal. He called himself the Son of God, even though he just said, my Father. Didn't say, our Father, we've gone through that. But he being a man, he was making himself to be equal with God. And he was. And so to be the Son of God meant that he shared the same nature with the Father. And so he was equal with the Father. And so that's something that we've noted. But you have Christology. You have something dealing with the Father. You have quite a bit dealing with the Father. He is the Father, and he deals with our relationship to the Father, the Father's relationship to us. And so we do have a position not only in the Son, but we have a position in the Father. Not only is the Son in us, the Father's in us. And there's a potential for him to be at ease in us and for us to be at ease in him. And so that's something. As we're spirit-filled, we can be at ease in him, and he will be at ease in us. And we've taken that back with the Son, back to John 15 and the vine and the branches. And so you, if you're at ease in him, it says abide, it doesn't, you can't stay in him, you can't remain in him. Abide has that idea though of being at ease in him. If you're at ease in him, and then he will be at ease in you and you can bear fruit. But you have to be at ease in him and he be at ease in you before you can bear much fruit in the superlative. So you can bear fruit, you can bear more fruit, you can bear much fruit. And that's John 15 verses 4 and 5, and much and the more and the much. But you can bear fruit. And that fruit is something that's manifested in particular when we get into 1 John by the first part of the singular fruit of the Spirit. The first part is what? Agape, love. And so John puts an emphasis, the Lord put an emphasis on it. The Lord redefined love back in John 13:34 with the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And so that gets down to something very practical, but he changed the concept of love. That is, it wasn't an emotional love. It wasn't a higher kind of a human love where you would do anything to get something. It wouldn't be selfish, but it was always that other-centered kind of love. It was a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love that had a concern for the object loved, for the one who's loved. And so that's how that is seen, but it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when John deals with the Holy Spirit, we find him as the teacher. And so he's the AV translates the first occurrence in chapter 2. That's the unction. We have an unction, but that's the word anointing. Later down the passage, a few verses down, it says you have an anointing from the Holy One, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is the anointing, and he teaches you. He is the teacher. But he says that you can know that you are at ease in him. We'll come to that verse today, but you can know that you're at ease in him, that you're settled down, you're at ease in him, and it comes out from the Holy Spirit, though. And so the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And so you do have some pneumatology, a bit of pneumatology. We do have anthropology dealing with it, and you have John writes of things that pertain, especially when you love one another and other things, but he's writing to those who are spiritual Christians. But he also has, speaks of a brother, one who hates his brother, another Christian, a Christian hating another Christian. He's dealing with a carnal Christian. Doesn't call him carnal, but he is carnal. He's not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so you have a reference to that. You also have reference to those who are Satan's children in opposition to God's children, God's born ones. And so that's where we have, again, he deals with anthropology. He also deals with things to come, with eschatology. And it's a precious verse in 3:2. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him whenever he should happen to appear. And we anticipate the rapture, but when he shall appear, what will happen? We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so if you have that hope within you, it is a hope, you'll purify yourself even as he is pure in the next verse. And so it's, again, this is looking at things to come. And so John writes a lot of things and deals with the rapture there. Doctrine that we see, though, a lot, and that we've been dealing with eternal life, is soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And we do see quite a bit of the doctrine of salvation as you move through this first epistle of John. And so we do find references to eternal life, as I've said. But he does deal with our past tense salvation, eternal life, the moment that you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he arose again, and that the very basis of the gospel, and that is the gospel. If you believe that he did die for your sins and that he arose and he's living today, you believe that the moment you do, then you receive what? Eternal life. And so the moment you believe past tense salvation, you have eternal life. And so eternal life isn't something we're anticipating and hoping to get out in the future. It's not something that you're working to get. It's nothing you can do. Eternal life comes to you by faith. And so you believe, you take God at his word. And you take God at his word, and when you do, the moment you do, you have eternal life. And we've referred to this before, but we're going to spend, if I keep moving, we'll be looking at how we have eternal life as a present possession. And so eternal life is something that's, we're in Christ by imputation, but Christ is in us, and in being in us, he imparts life to us. And so it's an impartation of life. And so we do have a God quality of life, eternal life. And so that is past tense salvation. What about present tense salvation? Well, that eternal life is something that we do possess in our present tense salvation. And the verses that come to my mind often, but a lot, we've been looking at different verses, not only in 1 John, but when we get into some of the other verses in Paul's writings and things that will relate to eternal life. Though when we look at eternal life back in the, as far as present tense salvation, I often think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, where it says that Christ is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And because Christ is in us, the last verse of the chapter comes back to, and it relates to the new covenant that Christ has made with, that God has made with the church, that we get down to the last verse, and we can be reflectors of the glory of Christ. We're being transformed into the same image as we move along through present tense salvation when we're spirit-filled, and that's the last part of the verse, that we're being transformed, but it's from glory to glory. And so as we mature and move along, you can manifest glory, God's opinion of you on this occasion, and as you mature, you can have more glory. You can, from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And so at the end, though, he says it's from the Spirit who was sent from the Lord. And so the way that you're being transformed and changed, that's dealing with your everyday life. And so the moment-by-moment life, if you're in tune to the Spirit, but it's from the Spirit. It isn't your self-effort. And so, again, that's a whole different subject, but it does relate to eternal life and living that life out. And so that's something that we do have the potential to do. And so you do have quite a bit dealing with soteriology. Now, I don't know if I skipped over part of if I covered the realms of theology that I was looking at, but when you get down to a lot of this, it does relate to doctrine to be believed and practiced. And eternal life does get down to doctrine that you believe, and it does relate to our practice as you live that life out. And so, again, you can do that. We don't have time to go through godliness, but that is the life of God manifest in human flesh, and that's what the Lord Jesus did. In him was life, in John 1:4, and in him was life, and that life was the light, with reference to men. It was a manifestation. It was manifested as light that men could see as he lived here upon the earth during his earthly ministry. And that relates to the life of God being lived out through human flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy is what I was trying to say. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now I want to come back over into 1 John and just look at some things. There are some verses I think we need to keep in mind sometimes when we deal with the eternal life and our relationship to the Father and the Son. I know we did this. We covered it and then we reviewed it last week. And we're going to just touch on a handful of these verses again as we move back into chapter 5 this morning. But in 2:3, he says, and what it says hereby, he says, by this, we experientially know that we experientially know him. Now, how did the Lord define eternal life back in John 17 and verse 3? And this life is eternal, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Now, when we went through this, I believe that the antecedent to knowing him is, and his keeping his commandments, is, goes back to our advocate and to who is a paraclete in verses 1 and 2, to the Lord Jesus. Now, as we move through some of these passages, the hymns will be the Father, but if the Father came instead of the Son, they would have had the same, they would have been in full agreement in what they did. But this is dealing, I believe, with the Son. Now, I'm going to skip over verse 4 and move down to verse 5. As we've emphasized this before, and everyone, it says, really it is a whosoever here, but whosoever keepeth his word, and so his saying. And I believe that would refer back to the new commandment, that you love one another, going back to the commandments before, that you love one another as he loved you, but to believe into him and to keep on believing into him and to love one another. Over in chapter 3 and verse 23, he emphasizes this is the commandment, but there are two parts to the commandment. And so he spoke of commandments in verse 22, but in verse 23 of 3:23, he says, and this is the commandment that we should believe, and it's a present tense, that we should go on believing into the name or the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love, keep on loving one another, as just as he gave commandment. Well, he gave commandment to love one another. And so in verse 5, though, in 2:5, he says, whosoever should happen to keep his word. And it says, and I'm going to translate the end here as by him truly is the love of God. It says perfected. It's brought to its intended end. It's brought to an end. And that's how I would translate the perfected here, the translated, completed, perfected, and such. But it comes off of the word for end, telos. And so it's a verbal form that's brought to its intended end. And so if you are doing that, you are fulfilling what God has for you with his love. And he just spoke of keeping his commandments and keeping his word. Well, if you're keeping his word, you're doing something. You're loving one another. And so it does. It is that self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. And so this is the thing. That's why I translate the in him by in that as we look at the verse. And so it's by him, I would say, truly is the love of God brought to its intended end. And it's by this, again, we experientially know. It's gnosko again. We experientially know that we are in him. And so if you're loving one another, that gives you an experiential knowledge as you're doing that, as you're loving, directly love towards other believers, and it should be a reciprocal thing, may not be, but it's supposed to be. And so if you are loving one another, you know that if you're directing love to another believer, you know that you are in him. And so that you know that you are in the Son, but you're in the Father as well, but we know that we are in him. And so this would be the Son in this context. And so that's something that we have spent time dealing with that. Now, we can move on down in this context. And we have, I don't want to get bogged down and teach everything over again, but I think it's good to be reminded of some of these things. When we consider some of this, we looked at how your knowledge is a reflector of your maturing and your maturity. We're all in the process of maturing someplace. John in chapter 2, verse 13, and down through verse 15, he deals he starts off with children, technon, those who are born ones. And born ones, we're all born ones. And so our sins have been forgiven, all of us. That applies to everybody in every condition, every bracket that he speaks of here. But he goes on to fathers. And the fathers, they know the one that was from a beginning. But I skipped over the young men because it doesn't, I don't want to spend time on that. But he says at the end of verse 13, I write unto you little born ones, or not low born ones. This is the Paideia, those who are young learners, children, young children. He writes to the young children now in the faith, and he writes to them because you have experientially known the Father. Well, that indicates you have eternal life, John 17:3 again. And so it's to know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. But he writes to them, but then he writes to the fathers because they have known him that was from the beginning, at the beginning of verse 14. And so from a beginning, they have come to have an experiential knowledge of the one that was from the beginning, which is Christ, going back to 1:1. And so he was in from a beginning. And so going back to his earthly ministry, and then we'll have a beginning also of church doctrine. And so he'll deal with that as well. But you can progress, and you can begin as a young learner, and you learn to know the Father, first of all. And so you know the Father, but then as you mature, you really come to know the Son as well. So it's not, like I say, it's not just knowing facts about it. We start with facts about the persons, but this is to know, to actually come to an experiential knowledge where you have a relationship. The Father's our Father. And so we relate to him as our Heavenly Father. But the Son, our Savior, he is a lot of things to us. We can't go through all of that, but we know him as a person, as we have a relationship to him. We are in him, in our position. And so we relate to him as the resurrected and glorified one, but we also, he is in us in his divine nature. We do relate to him as the Son of God, and that is his deity. And that involves eternal life again. So we're back to eternal life. And so, again, these are things that do relate to us and our relationship to the Father and to the Son. And so we do come to know them. I want to pick up just a few more verses in 2:24. He says, let that there, it says, abide, be at ease in you. Be settled in it and at ease, which you on your part have heard from a quality of a beginning. Now this is going back not to the beginning in Genesis 1:1, nor back to the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, but it's something that they heard from a beginning. And this would be relative to the beginning of Christian doctrine and Christian truth. He says, if that which you have heard from a quality of a beginning shall be at ease in you, you on your part shall be at ease in the Son and in the Father. And so if you want to be at ease in the Father and in the Son, you go back to the beginning of Christian truth. And these are things that were taught in the upper room discourse. And there it deals an awful lot with our relationship to the Son. We being in him, first of all, and he being in us. And that relationship that we have, as in 14:20, which began when the Holy Spirit came, according to chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, 14, 16 and 17, not chapter 13, but 14, when you relate to the coming, the Holy Spirit's the one who made that possible for us to experience these things as a result of Spirit baptism. We are in him, and as a result of regeneration, he is in us. And so those are things that we do relate to, and those things become very practical to us. But it was the beginning of Christian doctrine. You had to be at ease in those things. In your relationship to the Godhead, that's something, when you are at ease in that, then you will be at ease in the Son and in the Father. And so you can be at ease in your position. So we're not only in the Son, but we are also in the Father. And so in the Father, and it's true of the Holy Spirit as well, we are in the three persons. The three persons are in us, and they all have a particular ministry within us. And so be at ease in that which they were taught. And then verse 25 connected this to eternal life. And John wrote, and this is the promise. What's the promise? That he had promised to us. And so he promised us in 2:25. He said that this is what he promised us. What is it? Well, eternal life. And so even eternal life, that is eternal life. And so he promised us eternal life. And so we're leaving the context there, but we're just picking out the concept of eternal life. And that's very important. Now, when we come over to chapter 3, you have quite a bit of covers a lot of subjects that will relate to things in chapter 5. But he says in verse 14, we find the word oida, head knowledge, intellectual knowledge. We refer to often as an intuitive knowledge, but it's a, you see it and you come to know it. And so it's something that you learn by observation, by study. He says, we factually know that we have been passed, and it's perfect tense here. This is something accomplished. We have been passed from death unto life, and that was out from spiritual death and into spiritual life. And so we know that. How do we know that? Because we are loving the brethren. Now, loving the brethren takes us back to John 13:34 and the new commandment that you are to love one another as I have loved you. But then you know, if you can love, if you direct love, an unbeliever cannot direct agape love. Agape love has nothing to do with an unsaved man. He can have emotional feelings. He can have feelings, but this is a God quality of love. It isn't a human generated love, but it's a love that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces. He's the one who enables us to direct it, but it's the kind of love that God the Son directed during his earthly ministry, and that he has, the whole Godhead has this kind of love, though. But you know that you've been passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, he's at ease in death. Doesn't mean that he's an unbeliever. If he has a brother, it's implying here that he's a believer. And so he has a Christian brother, and he doesn't love him. There's no indication of life there, so he's at ease in his former realm of spiritual death. He's living like an unsaved man, and a carnal Christian, he can live and do anything a carnal, an unsaved man can do. And so he's back into that realm of spiritual death. But he says in verse 15, everyone, the one hating his brother. This hatred is not an overt hatred. It's a silent kind of a hatred. In other words, it's the kind of hatred that he doesn't care about his brother. In fact, we'll refer down to verse 17, where if you have this world's good, the things that pertain to physical life in this world, and you see a brother who has a need of those kind of things, and you shut up your deep innermost feelings towards that brother, you don't do something when you could to help that brother. In other words, you're not going to sacrifice for that brother. He says, how dwelleth the love, and I'm going to say the love for God, the love concerning God. That's 1 John 3:17. How can you say that this love is at ease in him? He can't. If he can't love a brother, as we'll see, as he says in chapter 4, if you can't love the brother who you can see, then how can you say you love God whom you can't see? But you can see your brother, and you see he has a need. If you're really directing agape towards the Father, you're going to do something for that brother. And as we saw at the end of chapter 4 and in the beginning of chapter 5, it's very clear that the way that you love the Father is by loving the brethren. And it's stated in the reverse, how can you love God if you do not love your brother? You have to love your brother. If you love God, you're going to love your brother. And so, again, I'm spending a long time on the review, but I think it's important. And so I'll just go back through some of these things to remind ourselves and try to get through where I intend to go today. He says he's a murderer. Everyone, the one hating his brother is a murderer. Well, he's a murderer at heart. If he hasn't killed his brother, like Cain up earlier in the context, hated his brother and slew him, cut his throat, and that was back up in verse 12, if he hates his brother, and he's as good as a murderer. He's got the intent of murder, essentially. He's not going to help his brother and do anything for his brother. But then he says, and you know that no, you factually know, this is Oida again, you know the facts, you know intellectually that no murderer has eternal life. Now, if you put a period there, that would mean that anybody who has murdered somebody, they don't have eternal life. And if you don't understand the abiding, if you just have the idea of abiding, that remaining in him, then he would say that he lost his salvation. That's not what he says, though. Menno doesn't take on that concept in these contexts. And so it has to do with eternal life is not at ease in him. And so it's not at ease in him. He isn't living in the realm of eternal life. He's not directing that life out to other, to, so it is seen. He's hating his brother. And there's no evidence of eternal life. And so it's not at ease in him. But he does have eternal life. You have too many other verses. It would contradict if it wasn't remaining in him. And so it's just not at ease in him. And that's true. And then he goes on to speak of the love of God. How we know that? Because he laid down his life for us and so forth. That we should lay down our lives, not by dying, but living for the brother. And 17 comes back to that again. You see a brother who has a need. You lay down your life by living for him, by providing what you have for that brother, instead of saying, so long, God bless you, St. James. But here we see he goes on and tells them in verse 18 to stop loving in by word and by tongue, but rather you should love by deed and by truth. And so this kind of love, this is doing, and that's how you love. It isn't saying I love you, and you don't need to say I love you necessarily. And so you may have a fondness for one another as believers. But this kind of love isn't satisfied by just, I love you. You're going to do something, and you'll do it by deed and truth. It won't be any subterfuge with what you're doing, anything, any ulterior motives or anything else. And so anyway, you have a lot dealing here with loving one another. A new commandment just pops up, in the first epistle. And it relates to the love of God. And you have it again in 4:14 or 4:11. Beloved, since God loved us, we ought also to love one another. I mean, down through the whole passage here, he deals with that. And he says again in 4:16, and we experientially know, and both of these are perfect tenses. So these are things that are, you've known it, and you still know it, and you've believed it, and you still believe the love that God has. And I'm going to say, rather than to us, it's not that we know that the love of God. I'm going to take it as an instrumental by the context, by us. It could be his love for us, but I believe here it's by us, because it deals with us loving one another. And so this is how you really experientially know the love that God has by us. And that's the intended end, that we love one another. And so he goes on to tell us that God is love. And the one dwelling in love, the one at ease in love, is at ease in God, and God is at ease in him. And so if you want to be at ease in God, you will be at ease in your position in Christ. Listen, being the Father here, I believe, but it's true of both, though, the Father and the Son. But you can be at ease in them; they will be at ease in you. And so, again, it's back to John 14 verses 4 and 5, essentially, that we referred to earlier. You need to be at ease in Him, then Christ can be at ease in you. But looking at the second person, and if you do, you can bear fruit. more fruit, and then you can bear much fruit. So you have borne much fruit in that reference in 15 verses 4 and 5. But you, we come down, but I need to keep moving. We love because he first loved us in verse 19, but we came down to verse 21. And the last couple of weeks we've dealt with this, moving into the context. And this commandment we have from him, that the one loving God love his brother also. Now keep that in mind. If you love God, you're going to love your brother. And so if you love your brother, that's how you're going to love God. But it's the same thing. If you say you love God, you're going to love your brother. You can't, you don't love one another, and you don't love God independently of loving one another. How can you love God who is seated up in the third heaven in his residency? How can you direct love towards the Father up there? It's not just a pity patter up here, but we pity patter here, how we feel. We feel towards God and we work up a feeling. It isn't that, but how do you love God? How do you manifest it here on earth? Well, it's you love a brother. And so that's the God quality of love that we've emphasized and that the Lord illustrated for us. And it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have the same thing down through verse 3 stated in different ways. Everyone, the one believing that Jesus is the Christ, is born out from God. And that's the source of your birth, born out from God. And he does deal with being born out from God back in chapter 3, probably should be about verse 9 is one of the references that you don't habitually sin if you're born out from God. And you can distinguish God's children from the devil's children in chapter 3 there. But when you look at it, when it says, believeth that Jesus is the Christ, now, he's not saying that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it's not dealing with Jesus as the Messiah who was promised to Israel. That's not the case. By his death and his resurrection, you actually have the gospel here by the names. And so we pointed that out before, but when it speaks of Jesus, Jehovah's Savior, he is our Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins to be our Savior as Jesus in his human name there. But as the resurrected and glorified one, as Christ, God the Father made him to be both Lord and Christ. And so he is our master, but he's also the resurrected and glorified one. And this is accomplished by his resurrection. And so you do have 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 essentially here in the titles. And so you have to believe the gospel, but it is, this is one who is in a state of having been born out from God. And so you are born out from God. And everyone, the one that loveth him that begat, that is the Father who begat, he also loves him also that is begotten out from him. And so who's begotten out from him? Well, that's any other believer, every believer. You're going to love the one who is begotten out from him. So you love God as you love the one who's begotten out for him, from him. Now we're back to the gnosko, and it says, by this, we experientially know that we are in a state of having loved. No, that isn't. That's a present active. But that we are loving the children, the born ones of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So here, loving God, you love God. You know that you love the brethren when you love God, though. And so again, how do you love God? It's only when you love the brethren. That's how you know that you love God, by loving those who are born out from God. And so they work together, that you have a love for God because you love the brethren. You know that. And you can know it by experience and you keep his commandments. And again, that you believe into him and that you love one another. For by this, he says, is the love. And this is going to be the love concerning God. Again, the love for God. Believe God here is the object of the love. And so by this is the love concerning or for God that we keep his commandments. And so again, we've looked at his commandments. but it does deal with loving one another, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not heavy. Now he moves on, and we looked at this last week, and this is where it kind of got bogged down, but we see who the victor is, who the overcomer is, the one who's a victor. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have the overcomers there. Well, the overcomer involves believers. But who is the one who's overcome the world? He says in at the end of verse 5, it's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's not part of the gospel here, but when you're saved, you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what did we see the Son of God to be? To be the Son of God, he is equal with the Father. And he's one with the Father in the divine essence of deity. They share in the same essence. They share the same nature. And they share the same attributes, which make up the essence, and the attributes make up the nature of God. You believe that he is God. He's equal with the Father. That's who the overcomer is. And I don't think a believer is not going to believe that. Once he believes the gospel, it's pretty clear that Jesus qualified as God the Son in his human nature to die on the cross for our sins, as he had no sin. Now, the place we kind of left off was dealing with this is he referring to the Son of God, that this is he that came through water and blood, even Jesus, not by water only, but rather by water and by blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so we look at the word witness, and that's where I'm going to end up today. But for there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, I love that last part of that verse, but I don't believe it's there. There is a textual problem, and it follows the Textus Receptus, but it's only in just about two or three later manuscripts, and I believe it was added to express what they did believe in the early church. But it should read, for there are three that bear witness. And who are the three that bear witness? And verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Now, we looked at water and blood. The only other place you have these two connected is in John 19:34. And that when the soldier went to break the legs of those who were hanging on the cross so they would suffocate, he thrust a spear up into the side of the Lord because he saw he was already dead. They were good at execution. They knew he was dead. And so he did die on the cross. Now we went back to John chapter 10 down around verses 17 and 18. But he said there that no man taketh no one could take his life from him. No man could take his life from him, but he had authority to take it, and he had to lay it down and to take it again. And so he had the authority. Nobody could take his life from him, but he had the authority to lay it down and to take it again. And when he died, he was crucified, and man was responsible for crucifying him, but he died, as we said, of a broken heart. And I mean a literal broken heart. His heart had exploded. And so out came blood and water, a mixture. And so you had the serum that came from the pericardium, the sac around the heart. And so it was a clear liquid, as John saw it, and it was mixed with blood. And so the heart, it indicated that he had died. He was dead before, not just from the nails pierced in his hands and feet. But he would died actually as he bore the sins of mankind there on the cross, but he was physically dead, and he chose how he could die. And it then indicated that he was the only one who could die in this way. It wasn't suicide. He did the Father's will. It was just what the Father sent him to do as he died on the cross, but he did die of a broken heart, and he laid down his life. But again, he took it again 3 days later. Now, as you move on, he says in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree into one. Kind of a hard thing to translate, but I think it does bear out that probably not a bad translation to say they agree, but how, but what they were, it's not the same gender as witness would be, but it, they're one thing though here it says. It's not saying they're the one thing, but they're one in what? Their witness is one thing though. And so in one thing, they're witness, and he's dealing with witness now for the moment. And so he goes on in verse 9. If we, we could say, since we receive the witness from men, it looks like a third class condition, as I recall, but it's actually with a different construction here, rare. But he says, the witness of God is greater. For, I guess it is a first class. But since we receive a witness from men, the witness from God is greater. For this is the witness, from God. And so what is this witness from God, which he hath testified? Now, that which he witnessed, and the word testified here, all of these words, witness and testify, they're the same Greek word. And so which he witnessed, but it's concerning his son. The son is the object of this witness, which he witnessed concerning his son. And he continues on, the one believing into the son has this, the witness, the previously mentioned witness, in himself. He has it in him. And so you have the witness within you, and the Holy Spirit's the one who's within you, who's going to bear witness concerning the water and the blood in the context. But he says, and he's separate from the blood and the water. You have three who bear witness. But he says, you have this witness in himself. The one not believing that God, I'm going to turn that around. The one not believing God has made him a liar. What did, he didn't believe the witness of God. And so he's in a state, he's made him to be a witness, a liar, and he is still a liar in this man and what he's done. The reason is because he has not, he is not believing the record is witness here, the witness that God gave concerning his son. And so God gave a witness concerning his son who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And he gave that witness, and but he's going to move on to us now in this witness. And this is the witness that God hath given to us. And so it's something that he accomplished. He's writing to believers. And so every believer, God, this is the witness that God hath given to us, eternal life. It's done. It's accomplished. And it's a once for all kind of accomplishment here. It's completed action. And so he's given to us eternal life. Now notice where this life is. We come to this verse often, and this life is in his son. And so the son of God. And so I have to keep on going, but this life is in the son of God. And so this is he has life in himself. He said that back in John chapter 5 and verse 26. The son says that he has life in himself, but he does have life, and it's a God quality of life that he has within himself. And then he goes on to say further, and this life is in his son, and in his son, and he that hath the son, the one having the son, what does he have? He has life. Which life? The previously mentioned life, life eternal. And so that's quite important. And the one that doesn't have the one that does not have the son, he doesn't have that previously mentioned life. I want to go over to 2 John for just a moment and just point out a verse here in verse 9. It says, whosoever, literally, it just says everyone, the one who's overstepping and abideth not, and he abides not in the doctrine concerning Christ. He doesn't abide in the doctrine to be believed in. And practice did okay concerning Christ. It goes on to say he doesn't have God. And so you don't have a son over here in chapter 5 and verse 11. or verse 12, you don't have a son, you don't have life. But here he says that if you're not at ease in the doctrine, the didache concerning Christ, he doesn't have God as a possession. He that abides or is at ease in the doctrine, the didache concerning Christ, that is the doctrine you believe and practice concerning Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we do have the Son, and he imparts life, but we also have the Father. We have both the Father and the Son. The Father, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, imparts a new nature to us, divine quality of nature, just a tiny thing that we do have a new nature as a result of the Father, but we have life because the Son indwelling us imparts that life to us. And so this is so you have to have the Son to have eternal life. That's where you have life, the result of life. Regeneration. And so to be born again, you have the new birth, you have life, the kind of life, eternal life. Goes back to John 3, and after we again we can't go there. I will move on into verse 13. We touch these verses. Colossians chapter 26 and 27, Christ in you, 27 is your hope. Colossians 3, 4, Christ, when Christ our life, he is our life, shall appear. Series of verses that relate to Christ in you. And so Christ in you is essential. And that is how you have eternal life, is because of the influence of God.
We're fine.
He says, these things I have written unto you, looking at it from their perspective as they read it now, that the purpose is that you believe. Continue believing into the name or the character of the Son of God. And the reason he says is that you may factually, oida, and have an intellectual knowledge that you have as a present possession eternal life. I put a period there. There's a textual problem that leaves the rest of that verse out. He's writing to believers. This is not an evangelistic verse. And so some zealous scribe added the last clause, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. They already have, and he just said he wrote so that they would know and that they would give them assurance. This is an assurance verse, not an evangelistic verse, but that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you know you have eternal life? Because you possess the Son. The Son indwells you. And as long as the Son is in you, what does he impart to you? Eternal life. And so he imparts his divine quality. And how does he indwell us? It's by his divine nature, not in his human nature. His human nature relates to our position. We are in him and in the realm of his human nature as he's seated at the Father's right hand in his resurrected and glorified human nature. He sits there, but as a person, he is also God. And it's in his divine nature that he possesses the life of God and that he imparts to us that eternal life as he indwells us. And that is a life. It's a practical thing. It isn't just that we have eternal life or a good thing. It's nice I have it and to know that, but it's something that should be lived out through us as we're being transformed into the same image. And the way you know you have eternal, that you are at ease in him and he's at ease in you, the way you know these things is by doing his word, by doing his commandments, to love one another. And as you do that, as the Holy Spirit ministers in and through you, the first thing that John emphasizes is love one another. Because they weren't doing it. And oftentimes Christians today, we don't love one another as we ought. And so as God loved us and sent his Son, we ought to love one another. And so we have that obligation to love one another. But it's something we don't do on our own. We are dependent upon God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit's the one who works in and through us. And so with that, we will stop. I intended to get through this again this week, but I guess went back to, through stuff. But I think it's important. And that's important. These are important verses to just to reflect on, to get into our minds, and to so that we can experientially know that we do have eternal life, and so that we can know that we are at ease in Him and that He is at ease in us, and so that we can know that we do have a relationship. We can know, personally know, the Father and the Son, and it should have an effect upon us as we when we reflect on those things. For carnal, we can't do that, so we need to be spiritual. Father, we're grateful again for your word, and grateful for the provisions under grace. We're thankful for the fact that we're not only in Christ, which is very important, but also very important, terribly important, is the fact that He is in us. And we're thankful that because He is in us, that He does impart His God quality of life to us. And that enables us to, by the Holy Spirit, to live out that life, to manifest the character of Christ as we move on moment from moment, throughout the day and throughout the week and months and whatever days you give us. We're thankful that you have provided the means, again, through our triune God and our relationship to them. So we're thankful that we can know, though, that we do have eternal life, and we can experience and know that we really are at ease in you, in the Son, and we could say in the Spirit, though not expressed here, but we can be at ease and in each person, and each person can be at ease in us when we are properly related to the Spirit. So we're thankful for that now, that you're the one who gets glory when we do. Amen.